Well done, Stephen. Thank you. And let's give our praise team a big hand, will we? Yeah, absolutely. Well, I don't know about you guys, but I'm saturated up to my eyeballs at this point. Grateful for the rain, for sure. Hoping it has more places to go. And appropriately so, we're going to be talking about Peter and Jesus' water experience this morning. But before I jump into it, I need to set up a video that I'm going to show you guys. There's some videos, and it's really a compilation of videos on YouTube that's called Jesus Pranks. And what this guy does is he has a hidden camera, okay? He does some type of action or a miracle or something that Jesus would do that we find in the scriptures, and he kind of has some fun, kind of a candid camera type of moments. And so as you're checking this video out, know that it's not blasphemous, okay? Just want to establish that from the beginning, but it's all in jest and fun, so enjoy this video clip real quick. And for your viewing pleasure, there are more. You can go this afternoon and check those out. But stay focused with me here. My name is Chance Yankee, and in case you don't know, I'm actually filling in for our pastor this morning. His name is Mike Fritcher. So if you're new, welcome to us. Mike is in Georgia this morning, and he asked me to fill in for him, so I get to do that this morning. I get to work with the students. I've got junior high, high school, and college, so basically I'm the zookeeper, okay? So I have several different titles here, and that's one of them. And man, I really enjoy working with our students. We've got fantastic, fantastic students. Could not be more blessed to be in a church that supports the student ministry the way it does. So to get to come up here and share, it's just an honor and a privilege. Before we jump into that, I don't know if you were on the Cottonwood prayer email chain, but a young lady in our congregation, her name is Teresa Ratliff, sits right over here in the second row, just about every single Sunday morning, worships the Lord vibrantly, and loves God deeply. They discovered that she has blockage in her heart, and if you know anything about her medical condition, it's quite serious because she has had kidney issues and been on dialysis before, and so for her to have heart issues, that's a big deal. That's a big deal. So please, please, please be in prayer for Teresa Ratliff. All right, if you would, go with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. We're going to jump right in, and we're going to read this. So turn on your Bibles or turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 22 and work our way through 33. Now this scene is also found in Mark, and it's also found in John. And there are a few different details given in each, but I think this passage in particularly gives us probably the most complete picture. And so we're going to start here, Matthew 14, verse 22. It says this, and it's up on the screen in case you don't have it. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him on the other side while he sent the crowds away. And after he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself, which was common practice of Jesus. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary to it. And the fourth watch was about 3 a.m. or so of the night. He came to them walking on the sea. When the disciples heard him walking on the sea, or saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. And they said, "It's a ghost." They cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage, it's I. Do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it's really you, command me to come to you on the water." So Jesus said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "Oh, you have little faith. Why'd you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." Let's pray. Lord, you are good. You are good. And even in the midst of you sending the disciples out, being faced with a storm, you were still there for them. Even in the midst of us facing our storms, you are still here with us. God, I pray that we would see you clearly this morning. Lord, I pray that your word that is holy, ancient, and ever true would speak to us. Would we not leave the same as when we came in? Lord, would you have our undivided attention? Would we have ears to hear you, a mind to conceive, and a heart to understand all that you have for us? And everyone said, amen. I entitled this message, Jumping Ship. Jumping Ship. Because I think that's really the call. That's the call throughout this entire passage. Peter is asked to jump ship, get out in the middle of the storm, and I believe that Jesus, in the midst of this passage, challenges us to jump ship. You know, I love Peter because it reminds me of myself. He's quick to act, but, you know, sometimes without thinking. He shoots off at his mouth when it would be more prudent and wise just to remain silent. Peter understands failure. He understands failure. After all, he denied Jesus, right? His experiences gave him opportunity to have much forgiveness because he sinned much. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches the sermon that leads 5,000 people to join the church. A lot of people would say Peter was a big screw-up. I would say Peter was a big stand-up. He was a stand-up man. He knew how to admit to his mistakes. He knew how to right the wrongs. And when he made big mistakes, he made big apologies. When it comes to Peter walking on the water, some condemn him for his lack of faith. And true, Jesus does call Peter a man of little faith. But what about the other 11 that were in the boat? None of them got out of the boat. And if Peter had a little bit of faith, then those guys had none. It's really easy to criticize, much like a Monday morning quarterback. Should have done this, could have done that. Well, if I was in there, okay, Uncle Rico, hang on. You know, it's something else to stand in the pocket and take the hits. It's another thing to criticize from the sidelines. And when it comes to trusting Jesus, what keeps us from getting out of the boat and letting Jesus take charge of our lives? What keeps us from jumping ship? What keeps you from daring to trust Jesus with your life? And this morning, I want us to dare to trust Jesus completely. I want to dare you to jump out of the ship. So let's look at our first point, which is found in verse 21 or 26. Let's focus on that for a second. Verse 26 says this, and when the disciple when he When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. See, I think the first thing that we can take away from this is the point that we must know Jesus. We have to recognize who Jesus is in the moments when he's there. We have to know him. In case you don't know, federal agents are trained in such a way to identify the real thing. So what they do is they take them, put them in a room, give federal agents real currency, real hundreds, real 50s, real 20s, real 10s, 5s, and 1s. And they say, study these bills. Study the real thing. Look at the true bill. And after many days, what they'll do is they'll slip in a counterfeit bill. And more times than not, these federal agents have looked at the real thing so often that they immediately recognize counterfeit. And see, I think in order for us to know Jesus, we have to look at the real thing. This world has much to offer us as far as time wasters are concerned, as far as distractions are concerned, as far as entertainment is concerned. It's so curious to me working with students. Sometimes I'll text them, "Hey, what's up, bored? Are you kidding me? You're the most entertained generation that mankind has ever seen. You've got Xbox, you've got PlayStation, you've got Intronet, you've got everything that you could think of. You've got Facebook, you've got Twitter, you've got Instagram, you've got all these things vying for your attention, and you're telling me you're bored? You must be out your mind. You've got so much vying for your attention," but that's just it. See, entertainment doesn't fill us with true purpose and meaning. It only distracts it. It only takes us away from the inevitable question at some point in our life, we're going to have to answer who Jesus is. Because my Bible tells me that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, whether you do that on your own volition or you're forced to at some point in your life, you will bow before Jesus. You will confess him as Lord. So why not start now? Why not start now? How is your relationship with Jesus? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Do you know him? Is he your friend that sticks closer than a brother? All of us in this room could identify the President of the United States. Please save your political thoughts for later. Don't be distracted. Every one of us could identify the President of the United States if he walked through those doors right now. But the question is, does he know you? See, if Jesus walks in here, you might be able to recognize him, but the question is, does he recognize you? Because he knows, as our pastor's been talking about, how he's the good shepherd. He knows his sheep. Does he know you? That's the question. Only when Peter is sure that it's Jesus does he get out of the boat. Only when Jesus responds and says, "Yep, come on. I know who you are. Come join me." Does he even think about stepping foot on, by the way, not a calm water. Not a calm water at all. Talks about how the wind and the waves, and if you've ever been on water, when the wind picks up, it is not fun. I remember some of you know the Sands very well. They were a family that was here with us. Wonderful folks, sweet people, but then God called them back to Georgia. Well, a few years ago, we get the invitation to go and spend some time with them, spend some time in Georgia. I'd never been to Georgia, much less the coast of Georgia. And so we're going, and we go to kind of a beach house, so to speak, and it's one that their family shares, and so they have a boat, and you can fish off the dock and catch shark because it's, connected with the Atlantic Ocean. It's so much fun. I mean, sharks are, that big. I'm not talking gigantic jaws or anything. But you can do all kinds of stuff. You can collect seashells, and that's actually kind of where Pastor Mike was yesterday. He was on Blackbeard Island collecting seashells. And last time we were there, we saw an alligator coming out of the forest across the beach and into the water, which is where our boat was anchored. And because the tide had come in, the distance between the shore and the boat was quite lengthy, and I was thinking, and we got to go get that boat. And that alligator's in there somewhere. Dead gummit. Well, we go out and get the boat. It's all fun. But when the wind started picking up on our way back home, Chad got disoriented. And he couldn't remember which right he was supposed to take to get us back home. And there were several rights that we could have taken. And we took a lot of them. We took a lot of rights. We didn't take the right one very often, but eventually we did get home. But that wind was kicking up. And those waves were battering against us. And poor little Mackenzie and Alexis were in the front. And it was psh, psh, psh all the time. And they were cold and they were wet. And it was not fun. And I could not imagine being called out by Jesus to walk on those kinds of waters. They were not calm by any stretch. And that leads us to the idea that if we are going to be called out, we have to know who's calling us out. Jesus calls us into a relationship with him. He calls out. But I want you to know that Jesus is totally trustworthy. Jesus is totally reliable. You have nothing to fear, so that when God beckons you and he calls upon you to be a part of a certain movement or opportunity, you don't have to let fear control your circumstance. You don't have to let fear come in. You don't have to entertain those thoughts of, what if? What if I fail? What if this doesn't work out? What if I'm a disaster? What if I'm a total loser after this? What if people stop believing in my word? What if they stop trusting me? What if God calls you to it, he's going to see you through it. Isn't that right? If God calls you to it, he's going to see you through it. No matter how tough the challenge may be or how intimidating it may be. See, God is trustworthy. He's reliable. And know that that is the Jesus who is calling you out. My second point involves a few people. And so I need the three students that I talked to earlier to help with the boats. And I need some students, some little students, okay, to volunteer to come help me. And I'm going to say anywhere between 5 and 10 years old. So if you're between 5 and 10 years old, I need you to come fill this boat. Can you come fill this boat for me? 5 to 10 year olds. Yep, come on up. Now we've got stabilizers, so these guys are going to help stabilize the boat. It's a pretty boat, by the way, isn't it? Thank you, Dan McIntosh. Yeah, we need, okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, yep, 9, 10, 11, 12. Perfect. Perfect. And I'll be Jesus, okay? All right, y'all cram in there. All right? Yeah. We got 13? Oh, well, you know, it's not really historically accurate anyway, so just stay there. It's all good. Ow, ow, ow. Y'all good? Y'all good? Okay. Okay, now what we're going to do is what we call, look at me, everybody look at me. We're going to do a tableau. Do y'all know what a tableau is? Okay, it's a French word for still picture. Okay, so you use real people and you just have them be still, okay? So I want you to do kind of like a motion, like maybe you're saying hi to your mom and dad and just freeze, okay, and be my tableau. All right, I'm going to give you the count of three. You do what you're going to do. Yeah, you can sit up on the edge. They'll hold the boat for you. And then I want you to freeze. Okay, ready? 1, 2, 3. All right, good job. Stay there. Okay, so you guys are my tableau, okay? You are my still picture. All right. Now, in a minute, I'm going to have you move, but not till then, okay? So just hang tight. All right, see, Peter began to sink when he lost his focus on Jesus. He started looking around at the wind and at the waves. But, you know, really, who can blame him? Who can blame him? He went from the comfort of the boat to totally exposing himself to the brunt of the storm. Taking our eyes off Jesus and focusing on the difficult circumstances will cause us to get under our problems and be weighted down and be burdened by them. But when we cry out to Jesus, he catches us by the hand and he raises us up above seemingly impossible surroundings. So here's what I want to do real quick. Okay, you can move. And I want somebody to volunteer to come be Peter. Okay, You want to be Peter? Yeah, come on. It's okay. There you go. All right, so you're going to be Peter, okay? And here's what I want to challenge you to do. We're going to have lights flickering, okay? There may be some sound coming around, okay? I'm going to ask everybody here to do this, okay? The pitter-patter of rain, okay? And I'm going to throw tissue paper at your face, all right? So don't take your eyes off me. Everybody in the boat, stay focused on me. And the moment that you lose focus, I'm going to stop, okay? Okay, the boat's rocking. You got stuff flying at your face? Keep eye contact. Oh, you lost it. Lost it. Really? Let's give her a big hand. Good job. All right, you guys can go back to your seats. Thank you very much. You hold on the boat. There you go. Well, we've got a mess up here now. Really, who can blame her, right? I mean, guys, we've got distractions. We've got big distractions. We've got small distractions. Some are obvious. Others are more subtle. I mean, think about it. Think about the good things in your life that can become a distraction. Grandkids can become a distraction. Kids can become a distraction. Parents can become a distraction. Grandparents. Okay, and those are like good things, right? Those are good things. What about our habits? What about our occupations? It can become a distraction. Things that we like, our hobbies, can become a distraction. And sometimes it's one of those times in life where you go, man, gosh, who can blame me? And who can blame Peter here, really? Who can blame him? And rather than Jesus' response of, oh, of you little faith, I want to challenge you to think about it. What if he said it in this way as he rescued Peter? What if he said, oh, you got a little faith? You got a little faith? Why'd you doubt? Have you ever had maybe that person, if you've been a part of any kind of team activity where you knew someone had the opportunity to do something and you knew they had the ability to carry it out? You knew that they had everything in them that it took to accomplish that task, but yet they fell a little bit short. And you come alongside her and say, man, you had that. You could have done that. You got this. But they doubted their ability. Or they doubted that somebody was going to help them or get them through that opportunity. I think sometimes about that passage right here that we're studying today in the same way. Sometimes I think the Lord says to me, Chance, you've got a little faith. You can accomplish this. Why are you doubting me? You've got this. I'm empowering you. I'm with you. I've paved the way. You've got what faith you need to accomplish this. Why are you doubting? I want to challenge you to think about Jesus' response in this way. See, when Peter got out of the boat, he was focused on Jesus. He was focused on Jesus, on the source of his power. Then when Peter shifted his focus from the source of his power to the problems that surrounded him, he began to sink, and we will sink when we get distracted from Jesus, the source of our power, every single time. Distractions can come in two forms, like we talked about, the obvious and sometimes the subtle. Are you on guard? When we choose to focus on the problems rather than the power, we sacrifice our connection with Jesus. Much like a vehicle takes a battery to start, even if those terminals aren't quite connected to the cables, your vehicle might not start. You might get away with it once or twice, but you go down any road in Erath County, and it's going to jiggle loose, and when you get to your destination, you're going to try to turn it over, and something is not going to happen like it ought to, because the power source isn't connected. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, the verses on the screen, says, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. If we focus on the problems, then we lose sight of the one greater than anything? Have you become so busy? Church, have you become so busy that you strayed from the purpose of Christ? If so, this picture is what it feels like. This is what we feel like. When the distractions and life's circumstances have become so dire, and we're in such great need, this is what we feel like. And notice how many folks are in this picture? Yeah, none. There's nobody else around to pull them up. This is what we feel like. But this next picture is the reality. This is the reality. See the perspective change? You go from one perspective to another. Suddenly we went from on top of the water to underneath the water, looking up to Jesus. And I love his posture there. He's reaching down to lend a hand, to pull you out. See, you're not alone, because the reality is Jesus is waiting for you to take his hand. And my friend Daniel Winkler has a spoken word poem that he's going to share with us this morning. And as he does, I want you to listen to these words very closely, because it talks about being pulled up and rescued. So Daniel, if you'll share with us.
What's up, guys? How are you doing today? I need to apologize in advance. I kind of have a volume control issue. I tend to be loud, so bear with me, and I pace around. So you're probably used to that, because Mike's the same way. So I want to share with you kind of my heart behind this poem. There was a time in my life that I was that first picture. You know, that was my hand. I was drowning in my own filth. I was at the bottom of a pit. You know, it was me crying out. Nobody's around. I don't know what the heck I'm doing. I can't see a thing. But then, could you put on that second one? That happened to me. I encountered that. I looked up and I saw those nail-scarred feet towering over me, promising to save me. And I saw that nail-scarred hand reaching me down, wanting to raise me up, and I saw those eyes. Can't really see them there. They were drenched in grace, man. They wanted to help me. And so all I had to do was reach up and take it. I'm climbing out of a pit of pain, shame, guilt, regret, only to get tugged back down to find my demise that I met. I tried everything to escape my self-hate, but this demise whispered to me that I already sealed my fate. Rock bottom never felt so cold. Had me ever frozen, forever alone. I was empty, destroyed, and I met with despair, but your love found me. It found me there. Your hand reached in and it pulled me up. Your grace and love, it was enough. Demise was destroyed and it had no strength. Now my fate was sealed by him and his grace. My icy heart melted away, and it dripped off me, like his blood dripped off him that day. By his wounds I was bought, by them I was redeemed. Forever I will praise, and praise my King. That's all.
Nailed it. Daniel, thank you. It was wonderful. See, we have no reason. Can we get that picture up one more time? Thank you. We have no reason to not trust Jesus. So my third point is, we must trust Jesus. Look at verse 33. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Certainly you are God's Son." When Peter got into the boat, the disciples worshiped Jesus. And we get the feeling that this worship of him was immensely different than just a few chapters before. Because if you go back to Matthew chapter 8, the disciples are in the boat when a storm comes up. So bad the storm is that they thought they would die. Sound familiar? They thought they would die. Only instead of walking on the water, this time Jesus is asleep in the bow of the boat. You remember the story. The disciples wake Jesus. He speaks to the winds and the waves and the storms calm. And the disciples look at each other and they say, "What kind of man is this? That even the winds and the seas obey him." We'll compare that to what we're studying this morning. Certainly, he is the Son of God. Certainly, he is God incarnate. God in the flesh. It didn't take too long for these guys, after witnessing miracle after miracle after miracle, to go from Jesus as a man to, whoa, he's God. And we better listen to him. There's something about the whole experience that opened their eyes to the power and ability of Jesus. And before this encounter, Jesus was just an amazing man. But now he's Messiah. He's trustworthy. He's reliable. He is the Son of God. So how can we see Jesus for who he really is? How can we move from seeing Jesus as just a great man to the only one who can change our lives? Well, I want to suggest you have to surrender first. You have to come to the end of your rope, friend. Trying to do this thing on your own has got to come to a halt. You have to surrender. You have to come to that place where you say, "I've been trying to do it this way and it's just not working out. Jesus, I'm turning to you. I'm turning from this way of life and I'm trusting you. God, I messed up a lot. I've missed the mark. I can't seem to get it right. God, would you help me? Matter of fact, I just give it all to you." That's trusting Jesus. That's turning to Jesus. That's repenting from your ways. And then you cry out to him and you say, "God, take my life." That, simply put, is how you trust in Jesus. You simply believe that the life that God has for you is one that you haven't received yet, but you want to. You believe that the forgiveness that he has to offer that hasn't been given yet can be given. That blood that was shed on the cross wasn't shed for no reason. It was shed to forgive you of your sin, because without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. And when you cry out to God and you ask him to forgive you, he will in an instant. Make no bones about it. It's an instant kind of transformation. It's an instant kind of transition. To go from, in one moment, the blink of an eye, to a person who is an enemy of God. Yes, the Bible calls you an enemy of God if you're not following after Jesus. To a person who is embraced by God, friend of God. He is your master. He is your savior. He is your king. He is your friend. It can happen in an instant. And I want to tell you, no matter the distractions that have been there in your life, they can be cleared up so quickly. Maybe not completely removed, but you see through it in a way that you hadn't seen through it before. That's why we place our faith and trust in Jesus. And that's why our life is built on Jesus alone. And when we realize that all we need is Jesus, we trust him. We trust him. And as the band comes up, as the worship team comes up, I want to leave you with this question. Have you trusted Jesus? Have you met Jesus? Have you focused on Jesus? And have you given Jesus your life? There's no time like the present to give those questions a good, hard reflection. There's no time like the present to cry out to God and to say, "Lord, I need you in this. I'm not big enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not fast enough. I'm not smart enough. I need you in this." And some of you here may have not ever started a relationship with Jesus. Today, you can do that. Fall on your knees and trust in him. give him your life. And after you've done that, I want you to come find me and say, this morning, Chance, I gave my life to Jesus. I'm tired of doing this on my own. I trust you. I trust him finally, and I need to let you know. Friends, stand with me as I pray for us and as we sing our last song. Father, we do trust you completely, wholeheartedly, and we give you our life. And Father, we want to remain focused on you. Oh, we want to. And it is difficult in moments. Those subtle distractions, those obvious distractions, Lord, ultimately we want to know you. To know you in those times, to know you in those moments, and to know that you are with us. You're just one reach away. So God, for my friends here that need to be pulled up, would you pull them up? For my friends here that need to worship you, let them worship. For my friends here that need comforting, let them be comforted. Lord, for my friends here that need to meet you for the first time, may they be introduced. And Father, for my friends here that need the challenge of going and sharing this message with somebody else, would they receive boldness in doing so? Lord, we love you. Have your way with our hearts in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.